you would please turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. If you found that, please stand with me to hear not the word of men, but God's inerrant word. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, anchor us to the bedrock of this epistle, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our Lord and our Savior. He is our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our glory and our hope. May we learn this as we study this epistle. May we grow in grace. May we grow in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I know Saturdays for all of us are exceedingly busy days. You missed a good time here yesterday. It didn't look like this. Boy, the people who stayed behind and cleaned up really did a great job. I'm really into details, and I had to make sure that the pulpit was right in the middle, and the table was, and the chairs looked straight and everything. So it's real, even the floor was mopped yesterday, every square inch of it. So I am grateful for all who put that together, and I couldn't believe the amount of stuff that we all had in our closets and in our garages. We are, as Americans, we have more material things than obviously we know what to do with, and they were all spread out here yesterday. It was wonderful. Many months ago, I was talking to Stephanie Phillip. They went through a giveaway in their church back east a couple of years ago, and she was talking about that experience. And there was one woman in particular who was pretty experienced in going to garage sales. And, you bring your cash with you, and you're ready to talk about what the cost is. And this woman kept wanting to pay for at least some of the things. Can I give you some money here? She just could not believe that everything laid out there, everything she had in her arms, was free. It's like the gospel. There's nothing we can do to earn it, you see. It's free. A man was at the front door yesterday, and I was standing out front, and he and his wife were together, and he said, Lisa was handing out one bag for each person, he says, "Is it for everyone?" And that's a good question, and we were happily able to say, yes, it's for everyone. Anyone and everyone can enter, and it's free. You see, the gospel is to go to the nations. The gospel is for everyone. It's to be proclaimed throughout the earth. One bag per person. Well, someone donated a number of canvas bags, really nice canvas bags with a strap. And so people had their bag, you know, like this, and then they had their canvas bag, and one lady was jamming stuff into this bag, and it was full. And then I was watching, one gal had a cart out front with little wheels on it, and that was full. And then she'd come back in with her one bag and get more stuff, you know, and her kids were all playing out front and everything. And I thought, you know, oh, that people might hunger for the free grace of the gospel. Like that. They might see that it's free, and they might long to hear of that good news in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what yesterday was all about. It was a living example that, you see, it's free, it's for everyone, and God is exceedingly generous. Oh, a gospel with no catches to it, you see. And in this world, we always think there's a catch. With no works, we always think, I gotta do something. I've gotta add something to it. With no gimmicks, provided by a loving God. And yet, in Galatia, you see, they were stumbling over this. They just couldn't or wouldn't believe that it's faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. A free gift of salvation by grace. The proposition statement is this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know that statement out of John 14:6. No one can get to God except through the only gospel, and it's Jesus' gospel. There isn't any other gospel. Notice the context here. We were in this a couple of Sundays ago. Paul expresses the truth that he is an apostle. He became one not by man, but by and through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see Jesus and God on the same level, in the same breath. Jesus is God as God the Father is God. Paul is very focused in this epistle. It's a different approach. He just simply says to the brothers, he doesn't mention names. He normally does mention some names, those who are with him. He just says to the brothers and to, or from the brothers and to the churches. Notice there's no commendation there. No words of how he's praying for them. I'm sure he's praying fervently for them. But Paul didn't want to take the space on the paper to say that because he was very intent on getting the truth across. And remember, he says, this is the gospel that delivers from this present evil age, i.e. from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a gospel that is from God, through God, and to God for the glory of His name. We see that in the last part of verse 5. God is not going to share His glory with another. This ought to be simple enough to remember. Two questions this morning, okay? Can you answer this without going on into the sermon? Can you answer the first question? I hope so. Is there another gospel? Is there another gospel? I'll give you the answer at the end of this first point, okay? Although you should already know that. Let's talk about the true gospel. Paul says to them, I'm astonished. I'm at verse 6, and we're working our way through it. I'm astonished. Normally he says, I give thanks. I'm in prayer. I praise God for you. But no, he says, I'm amazed. The word is stoumazo. It almost sounds like amazed a little bit in the original. Amazed, astounded, bewildered that so quickly a change has taken place in you. And it's not a good change. It's not a good change. Maybe 6-12 months have gone by since Paul has last been with them and preached to them. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, can you imagine Paul coming here, visiting with us and preaching over a number of weeks and even months, giving us the Word of God and warning us and exhorting us and building us up in the faith? That's what took place, you see. Notice the text doesn't say that he's astonished by the false teachers. He's not surprised. He deals with these people. Paul and John and Peter all warn in their writings about false teachers and be on your guard. But Paul here says, I'm astonished by the Christians in Galatia. That very quickly, and the word quickly there can mean a short time, or it can mean easily. You see, not a fight. You quickly and easily are giving in to a false gospel. In fact, he says you're deserting. He uses a particular word there. They're not simply rethinking the issues. They're not wondering certain things. They're not pondering theology and debating theology. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good exercise if it's done in the Word of God. We ought to be doing that. The word is used in another context for military desertion. And in the context of war, it's punishable by death. And that's the word he uses. You're deserting the gospel. It's interesting because we see this in the history of God's people. The Galatians are not completely different and unique. When Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. That's not a very long period of time, is it? To believe and to hold to your faith and to obey the word of God. The people of God had seen all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles through Moses. And they said, we're going to obey the Lord our God. And then 40 days later, they go, where is that guy? And what do? They kind of coerce Aaron, who is not the strong leader that Moses is. They coerce Aaron into having somebody make this golden image, this golden calf. They don't completely substitute. No, they pervert, they change, they add to the pure worship of God. And they're completely out of control when Moses makes his way down that mountainside. They were deserting, you see. And then I want you to notice something else in the text as you meditate on it. Leaving the gospel. He talks about leaving the gospel. In leaving the gospel, you're leaving him who called you. You see, the true gospel brings us into an intimate relationship with the living God. We're not just talking about religion. We're not just talking about, here's the code we live by. Here's a book, and I can think of some out there, and there are some famous people who believe in these things. All you have to do is put these principles into practice, and you can have a better life. And that becomes, has become their religion. That's not what Christianity is about. The gospel is not just simply a feel-good message to make your life better here on earth. Paul says, when you desert the gospel, when you leave the gospel, you leave the living God, because the gospel brings you into this union and communion and fellowship with God. It is supernatural. To leave the gospel is to leave the Lord. Turn to Jesus' high priestly prayer. Of course, you all know where that is. It's in John 17. I should have waited and just watched your faces as you were and heard the pages flipping as you were looking. Where was that prayer again? In John 17, he's still with his disciples, and we call this the high priestly prayer. Notice verse 3. I really want you to notice this and get this. In the midst of his prayer, he says, and this is eternal life. There's nothing more important than that statement. Because you're not going to live forever. And you don't know how long you're going to live in this world. We don't know that. And even if you live 70, 80, 90 years, that's short compared to all of eternity. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You get it? That they know you, Lord. That they really know you. The supernatural power of the gospel is that God invades the life of a sinner and opens that person's eyes, and they realize and they acknowledge clearly, by grace, the existence of God and their accountability to Him. And the fact that they are alienated from Him because they have sinned grievously against a holy God. And that concerns them deeply. Instead of suppressing that and talking their way out of that, or just saying, oh, I don't want to talk about it anymore. How many people have said that to us? Instead of doing that, they come to a place of belief, of surrender. And they actually now can talk to the living God, you see, and they have a relationship. And no, they're not crazy. Because people think we're crazy, see. We pray. Who are you talking to? I can't see anybody. I don't hear anybody. Is that crazy? No, it's not. It's grace. God invades the life of sinners and makes them His adopted children. You see. So if you leave the gospel, you don't just leave a certain dogma, a certain religion or sect or whatever you want to call it. You leave the living God of heaven and earth. The one who sustains you every moment of your life. And so I've got to ask you the question. It's the most serious question. Do you know the Father? And do you know the Son? Because if you do, you have eternal life. If you don't, you do not have eternal life. And I thought about that. What are the fruits of that? How can I know? How can I be assured? Well, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because we hear that exhortation from the gospel, you see. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But two things. In your life, ask yourself about this. Do I really have a prayer life? Or are my prayers pretty much formal? I pray or I go along with others in this context. Or maybe at the dinner table, I'll stop and there's some prayer there. But really, talking to God when you're alone, pouring your heart out to Him, and then secondly, opening His Word and having Him speak with you. See, those are two fruits that grow out of the regenerating work, ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ. And so, in this context, you see, we can fake each other out and we can say the right words and it sounds good and I can't read your heart any more than you can read mine. But you see, when you're alone, it really reveals the genuineness or the falsity of your faith in how you talk to your Heavenly Father or do not talk to Him and how His Word is sweet to you and how you find life from that. So think on that. Meditate on that. Notice the text says that they were called in the grace of Christ. It's another way of saying the gospel. In the grace of Christ, it's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of unmerited favor by God. In Christ, from beginning to end, the gospel, the good news, the abundant life is all about and in Jesus Christ, you say. We see Him by grace. We receive Him by grace. We surrender by the grace that God gives us. We believe by the grace that He gives us. And we live in the gospel daily by grace, not by works. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verses 3 and 4. A very simple, brief summary of the gospel is found in this text. What is the gospel? Listen to this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, according to the Word of God, He died on that cross, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. They all foretold these events, and they defined them for us. But here we have the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know it and understand it, that you might present it to others? You see, that's pivotal. Look at verse 10. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. By the grace of God, I have become a Christian, and now by the continuing grace of God, I serve the Lord. I can't say that it's me and my fleshly efforts. No, it's God working His grace mightily in me and through me that I might live unto God. It's all by grace. Is there another gospel? Is there another gospel than the person and work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection? Is there anything else? And the answer is no, there isn't. To add to that or to subtract anything from that is to poison the gospel. And this is exactly where we must take our stand, whether it's popular or not, and it's not really that popular today, but we must take our stand. J. Gresham Machen wrote back in the 30s, and in these sad days when Christian language so often conceals a profoundly unchristian mind and heart, and that's true. It's easy to hide behind, yes, even the Westminster Confession and the Catechism. Would to God that we had in all our churches less of empty pious words, less of a foolish optimism, and more of the fearless honesty of Paul. See, Paul loved the Galatians, and he was not going to mince words with them. He wasn't playing a game. He wasn't going to give a flowery introduction. He was going to get right to the matter. There is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Other gospels are essentially false or distorted gospels. That's the second sub-point under that question. Martin Luther once wrote, sounds like Luther, some unlearned idiot can undo the work of a decade. And there are many of them out there. I'll bring up one later on in the message that I read about this week in World Magazine. There's people who don't know the Scriptures, who say they can handle the Scriptures, and they twist the Scriptures, you see. And there are so many people that will follow them. If they have a good act, there are people out there willing to follow the act. They want to be entertained. It's sad. Notice verse 6, the last part of it. You are turning to a different gospel. Turning. The word is in the present tense. They are in the process right now of the turning. As I write this, certain things are happening, Paul says. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3 with me in Galatians. 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? By the grace of God, you have the Spirit, and now you're going to go off into the works of the flesh, says Paul. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You go back to the ceremonial law. You go back to all of these human things that are devised by men, and they are not helpful to you at all. Look at 5 verse 7. You are running well, or were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the truth he's talking about there is the truth of the gospel. Now, why? What were these men about? Did these Judaizers, believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you think? Did they deny that? No, I think they believed in his deity. Did they believe in his substitutionary death? I believe they did. Did they believe in Christ's resurrection? They did. But they added something to the gospel, see. They added works. You must believe, but you must be circumcised. You must believe, but you must keep the ceremonial law. And so the gospel became to them faith in Christ plus works of the law, which is a perversion, which is no gospel at all. And you know what? They probably put it in a very subtle, appealing way. And the people in the Galatian churches probably said, yeah, that sounds reasonable. Of course, they didn't do their homework. They didn't ask the apostle. Of course, he couldn't be, called on the phone immediately. They couldn't text him. They couldn't send him an email. So they were somewhat on their own. Why not? Why not go this way? I believe in Christ. Sounds good. Paul said that. Why not add a little bit to it, just to be sure? You see, they were now believing in a works merit gospel based upon their performance. And what is the result of that? The result is death. They were being troubled, as Paul puts it in our text. They were being disturbed. The word is terasso, which literally means to shake back and forth and therefore to agitate and stir up. It connotates a deep emotional disturbance and refers to an unsettled mind. That's what was going on. They were stirred up because these guys were adding something and they didn't know how to handle it. It's the same word that is used for King Herod when he heard about the birth of the king of the Jews in Matthew 2. Remember? Herod was real upset, and so were many in Jerusalem. It's the same word that is used for the disciples when they saw that one night on the water, they were in the boat and they see something. What is that out there in the mist coming toward them? And it looked like a ghost to them, and they were disturbed. They were unsettled within. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ coming to them. It's the same word used when we read about Zacharias in the temple when he saw the angel of the Lord who came to speak to him in the temple. He's all alone and the angel appears to him. He was very upset. He was very unsettled. Interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus uses the word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. You trust in me. Don't be unsettled. And the gospel, you see, was being distorted, subverted, poisoned. The pure water of the gospel now had a few drops of poison in it. It was no longer the gospel of grace. Why? Can't we have just variations of the gospel? Is it that big of a deal? Yes, it is. There's only one true gospel. That's where we take our stand. Point number two, what is the result of preaching another gospel? I need to stop. Is it warm in here, or am I the only one? Is it still in this room? Could we get some air circulating, please? I know I'm the hottest one in the room, no doubt about it, but I just want you to go with me the last part of this sermon. It's not quite as long as the first part. You're okay. We'll make it there. What is the result of preaching another gospel? Well, let's go again to those false teachers and those who preach another gospel and look at what they do. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the first couple of verses, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Skip down to verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, talking about the Gentiles, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And so we have a real conflict going on here. This is the gospel plus works. And you find that in many evangelical and non-evangelical churches today. It isn't simply the gospel. It's the gospel plus some works. My own merits plus Jesus' merits, because I guess they don't believe that Jesus has done enough. And I'm not going to list churches right now that have fallen into that pit. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Paul is warning the Christians, the elders and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, Acts 20, 24, first of all, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the focus. That's the life of Paul right there. And that needs to be your life and mine. There it is. We stand or fall on that gospel. Look at verses and the warning here in 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So these men are twisting the truth. I don't know if they're adding and just how they're handling it, but they certainly are twisting the truth and not speaking it clearly as we ought to speak. And then look at another group of men. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Now, if you read on in the chapter, you find that these men are agreeing with the gospel. And I think they did so so that they could secretly move in to a church just like this, for example. But then, in their teaching and in their lives, I believe that all my sins are forgiven, and I believe in the grace of the gospel, and so I can live any way I want to live. And you talk about their sensuous lives and their greed and their ungodliness, the filthy fruits of the flesh. You read about that. Peter writes about it in detail in that text. And so we have the gospel, but they say the gospel teaches antinomianism. If my sins are forgiven, I can live any way I want to live. Jesus died for my sins. Now I can go out and sin all that I want because he died for them. That's another perversion of the gospel. But the one we're talking about here in Galatians is the gospel plus some kind of works righteousness added in. Maybe you notice this if you get World Magazine, this article. It's entitled Heal, H-E-A-L, or Heal, H-E-E-L, question mark. And there's a certain guy who claims to be a preacher of the gospel and a faith healer. His name is Todd Bentley. And hundreds, even thousands of people have come to his meetings, and he's trying to make it an international ministry and a ministry on the TV and so on. And so World Magazine went to them and asked if they could speak with him, and they said, no, you can't. He's in another country. And they said, could you give us examples of people who had been healed? And they asked them a dozen times. And finally, they received a list of 13 people out of so-called hundreds who have been healed. And when they began to go through that list, they realized that there were three kinds of people there. One kind of person was the person who had died. Now, in this letter they received, so-and-so has been healed through this ministry, and they looked into that, and they called up, and the family there says, well, in fact, we're going to their funeral right now as we speak. So much for being healed. And so there were those who died under this so-called ministry, physically speaking, and there are others who couldn't answer a straight question. That was in the majority in the list. And there were a couple. One of them was a minister who also claimed to have gifts of healing. And he claimed to be healed, although a number of things were still wrong with him, but he stood by this guy. But then as the truth was known, this man, and it's interesting how it fits in so much with 2 Peter chapter 2 and other places. He was found to have had an adulterous, they put it inappropriate, but basically he's a married guy and he's having an adulterous relationship with one of the women who worked in his ministry. Eventually he separated and leaves his wife and marries this woman, and also they found that he had problems with alcohol. And so, where are we going with this? Are there healers out there, or does God heal? Now, it's a big subject, and I'm not going to open it up right now another time. We know that the sovereign Lord can heal anyone he wishes. We know that God used the apostles through signs and wonders and miracles of healing to authenticate the message and the messenger. We know that the canon of Scripture is closed. It's complete. And that if there is a healing today, and it's my conviction that God will sovereignly heal. And so there are so many frauds out there. I mean, there's more to the article. It's just, it's a sad mess. False teachers who preach another gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And today they disguise themselves as ministers of the gospel. Some might even use the word apostle in describing themselves. And no wonder, says Paul, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. In Galatians chapter 1, these men added to the gospel. An angel of light. You see, in the Old Testament scriptures, God used angels to bring the word to the prophets. And it was one way that they received revelation. And so maybe the people in Galatia thought, well, there's something to this. Yeah, there was something to it. They were lying about the truth of the Word of God. And we'll see it as we get into Galatians. Final point for you this morning. Devoted to destruction. The result of one preaching another gospel is that he is accursed. Paul says this clearly twice in our text. The word is anathema. You've probably heard that word. Machen writes about this word. He says it is here translated accursed. It's an interesting word. The derivation of it is very simple. Ana means up. The is a root meaning to place or to put. And ma is a noun ending with a passive significance. Hence, an anathema is a thing that is placed up. The word came to refer especially to what is placed up in a temple as a votive offering to God. It's something that is given over to God. In a positive sense, it's an offering to God. It belongs to God. He's pleased with the offering. In the negative sense, it is given over to God, and now it is in the hands of God. And if it's a person, no one can touch that person. They have now been set apart, and they are in the hands of God, but not for good, but for ill. They are cursed. In Leviticus 27:29, we read, "No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death." He is outside the hands of men. There's nothing they can do. Now, that's a scary thought. Achan was in that situation, you say. If you read Joshua 6 and 7, Achan stole things under the ban. They went in and took Jericho. He stole some things. He hid them. God said, "I'm not going to give you victory over your enemies. Someone has sinned." Achan was finally found out. He was set apart, he and his entire family, and he now was accursed. He was under the judgment of God, and there was nothing that the people of God, anyone could do or should do for him. In 1 Samuel 15, there's examples of this throughout the scripture, and God gives us those examples because he wants to wake us up. There are judgments in time and history, and they are give us an illustration of what is to come in that great final judgment. In 1 Samuel 15:3, we read about Saul, the first king of Israel, being commanded by God to devote Amalek to destruction. It's the same idea. Every single person, everyone, all the animals, everything was set aside and devoted unto God. This time it's not an offering that God receives and says, "Well done." This is given to God that God might destroy them. And the tool in his hands at that time was supposed to be Saul. Saul disobeyed. In Hebrews 10 and verse 31, we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God," in Hebrews 12:29, "our God is a consuming fire." And that's exactly what Paul is pronouncing here in Galatians. Anybody that tampers with the gospel, this person is accursed. He's set apart unto God for destruction. And yet, you can watch TV and you can go on the internet and you can hear people who claim to be ministers of the gospel and they are butchering the gospel. Paul says they're accursed. How do we respond to this? How do we respond? Three thoughts for you in conclusion. The message, writes one author, Peter Barnes, is more crucial than the messenger. Did you get that? The message is more crucial than the messenger. Content means more than credentials. If an angel of God appeared and gave you a different gospel, you are not to receive him. Someone with all kinds of letters after their name and well known and on TV and have written all kinds of books, if they twist the gospel, you are not to receive them. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. It is the message, it is the word of God that we stand on, not the personalities and not the good feelings and not the wishes of men, but the word of God. Secondly, notice verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" It ought to be obvious. These are hard words. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's where I stand, Paul. You see, he says this, "I want the approval of God. I want to please the Lord." Why? Because I am a bondservant of Christ. There it is. That's where Paul stands. That's where I stand. That's where we stand. You know, there are all kinds of things to be done to fill seats. And I want to do all those things that are biblical and pleasing to the Lord. There are all kinds of ways to get people in a room. But you got to get rid of this kind of preaching, you see, and this kind of text, and this kind of black and white, thus saith the Lord. You can't have that because people don't want that today. They want the easy believism, the feel-good gospel, which is no gospel. And how many people are going to die in their sins, and on that day, they will be amongst those goats that are cast aside from the Lord, not entering into His holy kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we are not to alter or touch the gospel. That's what Paul said. We must follow in His footsteps. A final thought for you is this. Our lives must adorn the gospel. You know, this guy, this TV guy who does his tent meetings, his life is a shambles. Yet he claims to be a minister of the gospel. You know, how much do you listen to people whose lives are out of control and yet they claim to love Jesus, you know? They don't even know Jesus. How can they love Him when they disobey His words and walk in such a way that it is shameful to His people, but much more so to Him? Our lives must adorn the gospel. In other words, the life of Christ is our life. His character, His power, His love must be evident in our lives. And we know that we stumble in many ways. And that's why we confess our sins and seek the grace of the Lord that we might do better. It must be displayed in our lives. We must believe in and surrender ourselves to Christ. Let's do so. Let's continue to look to Him and moment by moment surrender to Him. I cannot do it, Lord, but in You it can be done. Use us as instruments of grace, of mercy, and of Your love to a lost world. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so very grateful for the good news of the gospel. And it's so tempting in many ways to explain away or alter Your word. Forgive us for that, Father. We always want to see ourselves in the most positive light. But Lord, help us to see ourselves in Christ Jesus. And to turn quickly from our sins that He might have His full sway in our lives. His work might be accomplished in us and through us. We pray that You would lead people here through us, who also want to hear the truth, who also will not mince words, but will stand upon the Word of God, who also love the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this day, our Father, in our fellowship, in our families, and with friends. Prepare us for the week that is ahead, the battle that is ours, because we belong to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.